It's Easter Sunday. This is really not a day for eggs and bunnies. This is a day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is kind of like the Christian New Year. I don't know if you knew this, but you know how every New Year's Day, the very first day of January, it's a time for New Year's resolutions and new beginnings. With a Christian New Year, what this means for us is that by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, the old things, our old lives, our old reputations, all of our old struggles, all of our old mistakes, all of that can be done away with, and things can be made new today. You can be a new creation in Christ today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, and maybe you're seeking the truth out, maybe you haven't grown up in church, this isn't a normal thing that your family did week in and week out, and so you're just kind of trying this church thing out for the first time, I want to encourage you specifically to hang in there. Because Jesus said, when two or more are gathered in his name, he is right there in the midst of you, which means that God reveals his presence when his church gathers together. And today we are gathered in his name. And so I believe if you open your heart and mind, I believe that you're going to have a real encounter with the living God today. And if you keep an open heart and mind, you will hear the voice of his Spirit speak to your heart. And if you're a guest with us today, we want to say welcome. We're so excited that you're here. I see a lot of new faces today. And I just want you to know, we really appreciate you taking time to be with us today. My name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor here at Vertical Life Church. And we hope that when you walked in the doors, you felt like a VIP. That's kind of our philosophy around here. A very important person. And the reason is, it's because you matter. I don't know if anyone told you that before, but you actually matter. You matter to God, which means you matter to us. And we hope you feel like that today. We hope that you feel at home here and that your time here, you feel encouraged and cared for it. And if you're struggling here today, maybe you walked in and things haven't been going well for the last year or so, and you're financially struggling and kind of just trying to make it through. If you would see me or one of our host team members at the VIP table on your way out, we would like to help you. We believe that generosity is a trait that Jesus Christ calls on for all of his disciples. And one of our core values here at the church is crazy generosity. And so we have purchased gas cards and grocery cards to help out in the time of need. And so if you're struggling here today, even if you know your check came late or something and you're going through and you need a little help, please see one of us and we would love to help you. And this goes along with all the V-lifers in the room. You call Vertical Life Church home. If you know somebody that's struggling, you know these cards are available, so come see us, and you take that and be Jesus to somebody today and share a little bit of the hope that he's given you in your life. Now today, we're going to begin a new teaching series. We typically teach through different themes and topics over the course of a few weeks, and so today on Easter, we're starting a new series, and we'll be in this series for the next few weeks. And today, we're going to talk about, or begin our talk in the very first book of the Bible. The first book of the Bible is the book of Genesis, and here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Moses kind of recounts the creation story, how God created everything to be, and then specifically in verse, or chapter 2, we see the origin of life. We see God create man. This is our reason for being or existing. This is how we came to be, and this is a subject that's been debated. It's in the news all the time. We debate this in school and in college. But here, the book of Genesis, Moses recounts what God told him it was like during creation. And what we see here in chapter 2, it says, when God made men, he made us from dirt. We have any fellas in the house today? Where are you guys? You here today? Can you get a shout out? Come on, you can do better than that. Are you guys here today? Well, let me encourage you today. Guys, you're a pile of dirt. How's that for encouraging? Happy Easter, you big pile of dirt. But you are. That's what God did. He formed us from the dirt of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into us, and we came alive. We became a living soul, the scripture says. But then God, in his wisdom, realized something, and we read this in Genesis 2:18. It said, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper who is just right for him. Where are my ladies in the house today? Yes. See, ladies are a lot more cooperative. You're my favorite. So, ladies, especially those of you that are married and have a spouse, did you ever wonder why, when your husband leaves and comes home, the house looks a certain way as compared to when you leave and come home? Are you tracking with me? You know, I mean, like, I will go to work 8 hours a day, and I'll come home to my beautiful wife who has the house pretty much well in order, very clean, picked up, and this is with 3 kids and an Asher. Now, if you don't know who Asher is, he's my youngest son, but he's that one, you know what I'm saying? He's that difficult one, so much so I felt like he needed his own category. So he's his own thing. But yes, I have 4 children, and she stays home and she manages them, sends them off to school, and takes care of the havoc that Asher wreaks all day long. And I come home to a really clean house. And for the last 2 months, my wife and my oldest daughter, Jocelyn, have been involved in community theater. They were in the Pippi Longstocking play that happened at the Clow Casting Crew. And for the last couple of months, that's over now, thank the Lord. But during that play, oftentimes I would get home from work, we'd eat dinner, and then they'd be gone. They'd just be out. And so it'd be me and my other 3 kids. And while I'm there for the couple of hours that I have them, it's amazing because while I'm just hanging with the kids, I don't seem to notice the house transforming. You know, it starts to take on a life of its own. And I even pick up, I do some dishes, I do some laundry, kind of pick up here and there. But there have been many times that Tony has come home after just a couple of hours of being away and have been like, what happened? You know, I left the house and now it's a mess. I mean, when she leaves the house, I mean, she leaves it in good order. And when she comes back, it looks like Hurricane Katrina just smashed through our home. And so, well, ladies, if that's you and you can track with me, you understand where I'm going. There's a perfectly good explanation for this. It's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God said it's not good for men to be alone. And I'm going to add, especially with the kids. You know, there's all sorts of crazy that happens with that. So yes, if you're a lady and you're in the house and you've had that thought, man, where would he be without me? Or gosh, if I wasn't with him, I don't know what he would do. All you're really doing is agreeing with God. That's what you're doing. You're being biblical because it's true. He desperately needs you. And whenever he gets mad at you, for whatever reason, I give you permission to look him right in his eye and say, God said you need me. You have a verse. You're welcome. So yes, it's not good for man to be alone. But in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, the story continues. And it says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this is one is bone of my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no What's the word? Shame. There's no shame. We were created as human beings from the very beginning to be in relationship. And we could even say we were created from the very beginning for true love. Adam and Eve, they were once one being. God separated them physically into two, but through the act of sexual intimacy, they're united back again together, not just physically, but now also spiritually. And what they experienced was a love without shame. What was once became one, became two, and two become one once again. Men and women were made to love one another. But in our culture, we have many different slogans and sayings about love. Matter of fact, we even say that when two people come together, this is making love, as if that's how we produce it. Like we're mad scientists in our laboratory somewhere, like conjuring this thing up. And now I remember my wedding day. It's 11 years ago. And I remember when Tony and I said, I do, I remember being so nervous when she walked and there was this angel of heaven standing there in the back of the auditorium. My knees were buckling so bad and my legs were shaking. I think they were smacking together, keeping time with the music track. I was so nervous, sweating profusely. But I remember that when I looked into her eyes and I said, I do, that I thought to myself, I was going to love this woman for the rest of my life until I died. And I know that today I love her more now than I did back then, even if that was even possible. But as everyone knows, especially if you're married today or in a long-term relationship, couples have good seasons and they have trying seasons. And one of the hardest things that I had to face in my marriage and in my relationship was when my wife told me that she didn't feel loved by me. And it rocked me. It broke me. And I thought to myself, what do you mean you don't feel loved by me? And I started to think through all the things that I did to show her love, and I searched my heart, and I knew I didn't feel any different than when I said I do, and now I even feel greater. So how in the world could she not feel like I loved her? I mean, society tells me that I can make love, right? We just come together intimately. So if we created love by coming together intimately, why didn't she feel loved? And society also tells me that love is a feeling. So didn't I love her because I felt a certain way? Matter of fact, the definition of love in the dictionary is an intense feeling of deep affection. And I had that. So I had all those things checked off the list. So how on earth could she be feeling this way? Like I didn't love her. You see, when God created love, there was no pain, no regret, no sorrow, and no shame. But yet in that moment, we were experiencing pain, sorrow, shame. So I had to start asking some questions. Like, is love really something you can fall into and fall out of? And could this be happening to us right here in this moment where unbeknownst to us, we were falling out of love? And so I thought, well, maybe society is right. Maybe our culture is right. And this is why so many marriages end in divorce, because there's this uncontrollable thing called love. It's simply something that you feel when you are attracted to somebody. It's something you make when you come together intimately. But like everything else in life, it has an expiration date. And sooner or later, you end up falling out of love with one person only to fall back into love with the next attractive person that comes your way. And as I was thinking through these things, I knew deep down in my heart there had to be something more. Because God, in his power and his wisdom, if he was truly the great God that he says he is, he would not have created an incomplete man to be completed by woman, only to live through the vicious cycle of loving and losing. And loving and losing. So if I was going to love my wife in a way that communicated love to her in a way she could understand and the way she could receive, I was going to need to have to change the source of my definition. I was going to have to go to the source of love. And since God created love, I would need to find out how he defined love. And we find this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Let that sink in for a minute. God defines love with himself. If you don't know God, you don't know love. And if you don't know love, you don't know God. Now, if the common expressions of love truly defined what love is, then the whole world, everyone that's ever existed, would know a painless and shameless love, and no one would be an atheist because everyone would know who God is, because God is love. And this is because at one time or another, everyone in this room has felt deep affection for someone else, and many people have gone to bed to create this thing we call love, and many pursue love as the highest source of happiness because, according to the Beatles, all you need is love, love, love is all you need. But we know not everyone in the world believes in God. So true love has to be something more than the common expressions that we hear every day. And this is a troublesome verse for the Christian, because our entire spiritual lives are built on the fact that we can have a personal relationship with God. So if you don't know what love truly is and how to express it, chances are you've never truly had a divine encounter with the living God. Because when you encounter God, you encounter true love. So to understand real love, we have to keep digging. We have to find out how God expressed his love. And the Apostle John continues to explain this in 1 John 4, 9 through 10. He says, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him." This is, what's the phrase? real love. This is real love. Genuine, real, true love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You see, God is love. And how did He express His true love? He expressed it this way, that when we wanted nothing to do with Him, He gave Himself for us. So where is the definition of love found? Real love, true love, is found in the Son of God. And Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, he tells us, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. What we see expressed in the Son of God is that true love sacrifices with no expectation of return. True love sacrifices with no expectation of return. So if we're to truly understand what love is, we have to look at what's happening here in this passage in Philippians. Here we see God in all of His glory, reigning in heaven as Creator and Lord, enters human history by taking the form of His own creation. He denies His position as God. He gives up His divine rights as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the object of all of creation's worship. And He becomes the least of men, not a ruler, but a humble servant. And as a man, He lives a sinless life and willingly dies a substitutionary death on the cross for our sins. Jesus, because of the love of God, takes responsibility for sins He did not commit. And He gives His human life as the payment for our sin debt. Hallelujah. And before His death, in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." You see, real love, a love that makes friendships last, love that gives security to your children, a love that communicates your feelings to your spouse in a way they can't misunderstand, is a self-sacrificing love. Real love sacrifices. You see, where the breakdown for me and my relationship was, is I had this 50-50 mentality in our relationship. I thought, since I served her, she ought to serve me. But what happened is I focused more on what I wanted than what she needed. I didn't have true love. I had a selfish love. And Paul in Ephesians 5:25, he tells the church of Ephesus that, husbands, this means you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave up His life for her. You see, true love is not a feeling. And it's not something you can make in a bed. And it's not something you can fall in or out of. True love is a choice to sacrifice your wants, your needs to take care of someone else. True love sacrifices with no expectation for return, especially for those who don't deserve it. And in our culture, in our society, it pushes us toward lust, not love. Toward selfishness, not selflessness, to get mine, not to sacrifice what I want to serve those who I think don't deserve it. And it's been this way since we've introduced sin into the world. And the funny thing is, the only people we find deserving of our love are the ones that help us feed our selfishness. If they do for us, then we're totally okay for doing with them. But the minute they stop doing for us, we withhold our love and go find someone else who will. And the breakdown of our society, the breakdown of identity, the breakdown of family rests not on certain lifestyles and orientations, but on the sinfulness of every one of our own hearts. Romans chapter 3:23, Paul tells the church of Rome, "For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard." No one is exempt. Every one of us has sinned. In James chapter 4:17, the brother of Jesus tells us, "Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it." Which means if we were all made in God's image as God said we were and God has given us a conscience, everyone here knows right from wrong. You know it. It's in you. It's in your being. Yet we've all made mistakes. We've all failed to do what is right, and we have all failed to keep ourselves from doing what is wrong. We all have sinned. And because of that sinful nature of our hearts, our connection to God was broken, and we've been separated from Him. And many of you feel the tension of that separation today. You wonder, if there is a God, then where is He? How come He, if He's there, He's so far away? It's because of this separation. And that separation has been the source of pain and suffering in the world. It comes from the fallout of that first sin, that separation from God, all of that separation anxiety. And mankind has been fighting to get connected to God again ever since. But because of our sin, we've been fighting a losing battle. We cannot do this on our own. And just like a loving father looked down at his child in any situation or circumstance with compassion and grace, in Romans 5:8, Paul tells us, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God knew we couldn't clean up our own mess. And so he initiated the cleanup process. You see, we don't have to be something to be loved by God. There's a lie that many people believe is that you got to get good before you can even come to church, because until you get good, God can't love you. But it's the reverse. God loves you because you're not good. He loves you in spite of yourself. And he loved you so much that he sent his son to be massacred on a cross to take what you owe him because of your sin on himself so that you can be connected back with God. God knew we had no chance of reestablishing our connection to him on our own. Our relationship was permanently severed. So our Father in heaven looked down with us on us with love and compassion and decided to do what we could never do. The core concept of this message today is that the greatest love that could ever be shown and the greatest love that could ever be known is the sacrificial love of God through Christ Jesus. It's the greatest love. And some of you here today, you have never known that love. But you know, as I speak right now, in your heart, you are dying trying to find it. You know something's not right. You know it. And you haven't been able to put your finger on it. And the problem is you have been searching everywhere for this love except in Christ Jesus. You've looked for true love in relationships only to be left alone. You've looked for true love in sex only to be left broken. You've looked for true love through money only to realize you cannot buy it. You've looked for true love through drugs and alcohol to realize you can't medicate that hole inside your heart away. You've looked for true love through experiences to realize they leave you unfulfilled. You've looked for true love in the approval of a loved one to realize it's not enough. You've looked for true love through even religious duties to find that God still seems so distant. You've even tried to rebrand yourself with your own identity and expression of who you think you are, but still lie awake at night, knowing there has to be something more. See, the only way to experience true love is through a relationship with God. The source of love, through placing your faith in Jesus Christ and walking with him through the power of his Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 through 18, John the Apostle says, this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us a spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we've seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. You see, love has a name, and his name is Jesus. And you can experience true love today by beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as your relationship with Jesus grows, so will your ability to live true love out in your life. Because as you get to know the source of love, you will be able to become like him. And if you're a Christian today and you already have a relationship with Jesus, my challenge for you today is that from this day on, you begin to love like Jesus. For real love sacrifices. Because Jesus sacrifices. In this moment, let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes just in an attitude of prayer. No one looking around, in respect and love for one another. If you came here today and there's never been a time in your life where you've prayed to ask God to forgive you of your sins and declare Jesus to be Lord of your life, as you trust in his love through the power and death of his resurrection, if that's you here today, the Bible declares that you are still far from God, that your connection is broken, that you're still guilty of your sins because you have yet to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've yet to experience his grace and love. And the day you finally meet God, you will have to take responsibility for all that you've done. But the scriptures also declare in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will be changed. You will experience his love as you move from death to life. And what you've done in your past will be forgiven and fade away as you begin living a new life as a child of God. And in this moment, I'm going to ask you, if you've never begun a relationship with Christ, you've never trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, that in this moment that you would make that confession by praying this prayer with me. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and there's nothing special about this prayer. It's simple, a confession from your belief in your heart. So you pray this aloud with me and take that next step in your faith journey. Right now, pray, Father, I am a sinner. And my sin separated me from you. Forgive me of my sins. I put my trust in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his resurrection. I claim him now as my Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In an attitude of prayer, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, if you prayed that prayer today, if you took that next step, would you slip your hand up and just say, that was me, so I can pray for you today as you begin this next faith journey? Just slip your hand up and say, Joey, I prayed that prayer today. Thank you. Thank you. I want to pray for you as you begin the next step. Amen. Father, I pray for those that raised their hand today. God, I thank you for their willingness to make that public, to make that known. God, I just pray right now that your spirit would fill them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. God, that your love would become manifest in their life. God, I pray now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you begin filling them with faith and hope, and that you would allow them to get connected here at this church so we can be an encouragement to them and continue to help them on their faith journey. Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing in this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.